Grace you and peace in the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. 1997, a film came out, some of you may have seen it, may not, called Romy and Michelle's High School Reunion. I see smiles from some, bewildered looks from others. I don't know if you saw it or not. But anyway, these two high school friends prepared to attend their 10-year high school reunion. Having achieved very little worldly success since high school, these two girls decide to invent fake identities for their reunion. But as one might well expect, their lies soon unravel at the reunion, leaving them exposed to public humiliation. In the end of the movie, they learn to just be themselves. And in doing that, they then find a certain measure of success and happiness, that which had previously escaped them. I went to my 20-year reunion about, what is it now, 12 years ago, something like that. I still remember, kind of. But I'm wondering, why is it that when we go back to reunions, we try to appear to be better than we are? Why do men exaggerate their career? Why do women all try to lose weight before they head back for the reunion? Why do we return to our past with an attempt to impress everyone that we used to know, many of whom we haven't seen or heard from in 20 or 30 years? Why is it so important to us to look good, to project an image of success and health and happiness? Why do we care? I think because in all of us there is some desire to be noticed, some desire to be seen, some desire to be significant. I think that's why YouTube has become so popular, because people want other people to see them, maybe even admire them. In our fallen, sinful state, we've developed this idea that happiness and self-esteem are achieved through greatness and honor and significance. If we can do something great or achieve some level of success, then our lives will have meaning. And then we'll feel good about ourselves. All too often, our self-worth is somehow intrinsically connected to our status and to our sense of achievement. Which brings us to our gospel reading today. We have James and John in an attempt to be great, to receive honor, to sit in a position of power and prominence. They come to Jesus and they say, "Hey, Lord, when you come into your glory, grant us to sit one on your right and one on your left." In other words, whether that be in heaven or if your throne be here on earth, we two brothers want to sit next to you. And you see, they didn't want to be next to Jesus just because being next to Jesus would be a pretty cool place to be. They want to be next to Jesus so that everybody else would see them next to Jesus, and that they would then be honored because they were in those positions of prominence. It's interesting. For all of their faith and all of their discipleship and all of their time spent with Jesus, they still didn't get it. They still didn't understand that pride and ego and self-promotion have no place in the kingdom of God. The moment that you start to talk from a perspective of getting what's mine, or being noticed, or achieving greatness. You are no longer talking from a spirit-led heart. Honor in God's kingdom is never achieved. It's never earned. It's never won. Honor in God's kingdom is bestowed by God as a gift from Him, as a blessing from Him upon those people who don't seek it, who don't really even care about it. It's the unwitting award to those who, in humility, have sought to live their life bringing glory to God, not to themselves, who have realized that life, Christian life, is about making known God's name, not about making known their own name. I think Jeremy Lin, the sudden and improbable basketball star for the New York Knicks, is a wonderful example of this. I think he understands this point well. I don't know how many of you know the story of Jeremy Lin. He's the first Chinese-American to play in the NBA, American of Chinese descent. Grew up out in Palo Alto, California. I believe, if I remember correctly, led his high school team to a state championship. And yet, he received no athletic scholarships coming out of high school. He went to Harvard, very smart young man, and ended up playing basketball for them. Did a good job. Again, coming out of Harvard, he was drafted by no NBA team. He ended up signing with the Golden State Warriors for a year, sat the bench primarily, was dropped after that year, picked up by the Houston Rockets in preseason, but they got rid of him too, and the New York Knicks picked him up, and he sat the bench on the Knicks. Knicks hadn't been doing so well, had some injuries. They put him in, and all of a sudden, instant star. The guy played phenomenal. His meteoric rise to fame is nothing short of a miracle. And maybe that's what it really is. A miracle by the hand of God. While he was still a student at Harvard, 2010, he had an interview with the Evangelical Portal because his Christian faith was well known. And the reporter asked him these questions about his faith in Christ. He said, "How does your faith shape the way that you behave on the court? Are you a different basketball player because you are a Christian?" And this is Jeremy's response. "Not just in basketball, but I think in life. When you're called to be a Christian, you're automatically called to be different from everybody else. In today's world of basketball, it makes you really different. Because the things that society values aren't necessarily in line with what God values." Then Jeremy says, "Much of it comes down to humility. We as Christians are called to be humble. And if we really understand the gospel, we will be humble. We should be humble and understand that everything good is from God. Society focuses so much on individual stats and wins and losses. And he says, to a certain extent, you can control that. But to play for God means that you leave the records and the statistics up to Him. And you give your best effort and you allow God to figure out whether you win or whether you lose, whether you play or shoot well in that game or not. So he says, I try to make sure that I work hard and in a godly way. I prepare myself as best I can, and at every point during the game, I try to submit myself to God and to let Him use me." In 1 Samuel, the Lord said that those who honor Him, He will then also honor. And so we see, even in the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who was and who is to come, even He did not come into this world to make His name great, to make a name for Himself, to seek His own glory and His own honor. But the Scriptures teach us that in humility, He came to serve those who were lost in their sin. He came to suffer and to die and to rise again in obedience to His Father. That through all of that, His Father in heaven would be glorified. His Father in heaven would be honored. And we would be forgiven and we would be saved. He sought to get His Father noticed, not Himself. He came to obey, not to rule. To give, not to take. To humble Himself, not to exalt Himself. Our sins have been forgiven because Christ Jesus lowered Himself on a cross. And it's because of that humility and that obedience and that sacrifice that God has now given Him the name which is above every name. The name that is exalted to the highest place. The name that at which one day every knee will bow. But you see, even Jesus, the Son of God, didn't achieve that honor. He was given that by His Father because He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. James and John, they didn't understand that. At least not at the point of our text today. They didn't understand what greatness in God's kingdom looks like. They would later learn, as after the resurrection and after Pentecost, they would then spend the rest of their lives humbly serving and sacrifice and yes, even suffering for the name of Jesus. May we too learn to disregard worldly greatness and in humility learn to live our lives seeking only God's honor rather than our own. For the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.